We're jumping into a two-part series as we're getting started. We've called it Yourself in a Story, God's Redemptive Plan. And it's really a way for me to introduce myself to you guys through the idea of a story. And through looking at God's Word and preparing to somehow navigate my testimony in the Word of God. And so as we've kind of gone into this week, in these next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at two different stories, and I'll be lining that up with kind of who I am and where I come from. And I'm not doing that, I want to be clear, to try to make it sound like that the Word of God is written all about me. That is definitely not true. And so when you read the Word, it is not all about you, it is about Jesus for sure. But it is so beautiful because oftentimes we can find ourselves in the middle of our own story, going through our own struggles and our own pain and our own fear, our own joy and our own celebration. And in the middle of that, we can look to the Word of God and find relatability. We can find empathy through Christ in His Word. And so it's so beautiful to me because it's something I've experienced. And I believe for our church that this is something we all can experience, that if we wait long enough, if we're patient enough, if we endure through it, that we will be able to look up one day and go, God had His handwriting all over this thing. That He was in the middle of writing it the whole time. And He wasn't far from me. He wasn't absent from me. But He was right smack dab in the middle of it, because every one of us are in the middle of our own story. And in fact, a lot of us have different roles that we're playing even right now. We've got husbands in the room, fathers in the room. We've got mothers and daughters. We've got misfits and outcasts. We've got religious people and, you know, the other people. And we've got everybody represented right here, even in this room, perhaps. And so it's so important that we recognize that our story is not separated from God. And in fact, it's right here in these pages oftentimes. And so today, I want to introduce that idea of kind of finding ourselves in a story while simultaneously telling you a bit about where I come from. Because you need to know about me as the pastor of this church that I'm not up here preaching and teaching. I'm not out to be a pastor because I went to religious school and I just need a job in church. I'm up here preaching the Word of God because I was lost and now I'm found. Because my life was fundamentally different, and I had an encounter with Jesus, and it transformed me and my family and my destiny forever. And it is my commitment to love God and love people wherever I go for the rest of my life. And I mess up a lot and I don't do it perfect, but absolutely without question, this is a calling from God on my life because of what He's done in my story. And so I want to tell you who I am and where I've come from, so you don't sit here and listen to sermons from me and go, oh, Lee, he's just boring me. I want you to hear me preach and go, well, it didn't make sense, but that's okay. I mean, he loves Jesus. I'm kidding. But I want us to know that, like, where we come from matters, and it matters because it changes the narrative. This is awesome. I've been waiting 6 weeks for this to happen. I love it. Nothing like concrete floors. So I want you to know who I really am. I want to testify of God's redemptive love in the world. It is active today. God is still redeeming people. He's still transforming people. And it is what He's up to for sure. So we're going to do this by looking at Luke chapter 15. It's a familiar story, but I want to set the scene for it. For today, it's important. Anytime we're looking at the Bible, we're reading in the Scriptures, it's really easy to misinterpret the text when we don't apply context to it, when we don't look at what it's actually saying, because the Word is actually saying something. It's not just whatever you want it to say. It means something. And so when we don't look at what's happening around the story, we can oftentimes kind of miss what the intention of the author was, what the intention of the story is all about. So as we jump into Luke chapter 15, we can set the stage right at the beginning of Luke 15. It says Jesus was sitting there, maybe at a campfire situation, and He was with tax collectors and sinners. He was with the broken people of His community. These were the outcasts. Tax collectors were like hated people. They were not like welcomed in church environments. And so the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and he was okay with that. And then there were these religious guys that wanted to stay a little bit far off from Jesus. They still wanted to hear what he had to say, but they were kind of the creepy guys in the back just listening, but they were acting like they didn't know, you know, what was going on over there. So they were kind of just eavesdropping to Jesus because they wanted to try to figure out how was he, you know, wrong, or they were bent on it. So they were grumbling about who he was sitting with, how he was acting, what he was doing. They were not into it. And so you have this scene set where Jesus is drawn near to by the sinners. You got the religious people kind of far away, grumbling about it. And I just think it's worth taking a side note there and going, man, as the church, we are going to be one of these two groups of people. We're either going to be religious people grumbling about sinners coming in and taking our seats, or we're going to be Jesus welcoming anybody and everybody to the table. And I believe we are called as a church to welcome the lost in and provide them the best seat, to give them the freshest donut, the hottest cup of coffee, and go, man, come on in. Jesus is inviting you home. And so that's not part of the sermon, but I just want you to know, like, that's who we are. And so Jesus jumps in and he starts this set of stories. And you might, I mean, just because I'm a preacher, I like to do the three thing and name it all the same, but you might just call them the three lost stories, because Jesus starts by sharing these three stories. The first one is the lost sheep, and he talks about a sheep, and it wanders off, and there's 99, and he goes to the one, and he gets him, and he brings him back, and they celebrate, and then there's this coin, and this lady has a headband on, and it has 10 coins, and one of them fall out, and she tears the house apart trying to find it, and then finally she does, and there's rejoicing in that, and then this story shows up, and it's oftentimes called the story of the prodigal son. This is a familiar story to some, and others, you're going, I don't know what you're talking about, so it's not familiar to you. But today I want to read it in its entirety, and this is they tell you not to do this at preacher school, but we're going to do it anyways. So I think it's important to read the whole story at once, and then we'll kind of break it down. But let's read together. It says, "Then he, Jesus, said to them, 'A certain man has two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and yet I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard his music and dancing. So he called to the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come home, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours comes home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. And God, we ask that right now, it's supernaturally, you would open up our hearts, that you would help us to encounter you, that you would speak through your word and through the word of my testimony. God, to motivate us to search your scriptures and to search our own life. And God, watch how you're intertwining the two. God, I pray that you would bless this word, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to break this down into three parts. It's kind of three obvious parts: the departure, the awakening, and the return. And these are three massive components to my own story, to the story I have had as kind of coming awake, coming to life in Christ. And so before I started in ministry, I started working in church. Like, this was my experience. And so I want to talk to you guys about that. And I think it's so obvious through this story. And so we're starting with the departure. It said, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger said, gathered it all together, journeyed to a far country, and then wasted his possessions. And so we have the beginning of this story with this kind of flabbergasting moment in Hebrew culture. You know, for us, that doesn't sound wild in 2019 because, you know, we've got some kids that are pretty disrespectful, and we've got parents that allow kids to do pretty disrespectful things. And so that doesn't sound as really horrible as it was in this time, in this culture. But for them, this sort of selfishness, this sort of just outright disobedience would have been punishable by death. Like, this was a horrible way for the son to come at the dad, because what it was saying is that what is, like my inheritance is something I'm going to receive when you die. And so I'd rather you be dead than have to wait for to get it. And so I'm saying, I don't want you in my life. I don't want any part of you. I want to get away from you. Give me what's befalling me when you die. This was the most despicable, disrespectful thing a son could do. He's asking for complete separation. He's living in complete selfishness, and he's doing it in complete disrespect. You see, these people that were hearing this story would have been familiar with the Torah. They would have been familiar with the first five books of the Bible, which contain Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. Let's read that together. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his voice of the father and the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take him and bring him to the elders of the city at the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, let's get out of here today, okay? I mean, that's one of those, there's kids in the room going, oh my gosh, I didn't know that was actually in the Bible. But that's this like staggering thing that these guys knew that scripture. And so as soon as they heard this story, they're going, no, this kid's he's going to die, man. Like, that's horrible. He just disrespected, like outright, just blatantly disrespected his parents, his dad. He's saying he wants his inheritance. There's no way this dad is going to drop him right where he stands. And the reaction of the father is so different. It's so unexpected. You see, instead of having this angry, repulsed, kind of slap to the side of the head, dragging him out to the city gate to see him stoned, you see the father with this extreme mercy, this overwhelming mercy to extend what he doesn't deserve, and an overwhelming covering. He's going, listen, I'm going to cover you. I'm not going to let them see what you've done. I'm not going to let them hurt you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to extend mercy to you. And then this abounding generosity. I'm actually going to give you what you're asking for. I'm going to give you a third of all that I have right here and right now. And so it says he divided all of his stuff. And this is a lot different than today. It's not like you could just Venmo him some cash. It's not like he could just send him over, you know, it's like, oh, let me get my Chase account, you know, shoot you some cash. He had to like sell some stuff. He had to make preparations. I mean, land and animals is like what they had. And so he had to do some shaking and moving. And he got all this together and he gave it to the son. And it says not many days after that, the son takes off. But you see the father meet him with this mercy and covering. in generosity in this incredible way. And I think it's worth noting that there's some of us, I think we could learn a lot from each of the lost things stories. Some of us are in a situation that a loved one, somebody we care about, we're trying to get them to Jesus, we're trying to push them toward Christ, and you need to take a note from the prodigal, from the father, the certain father, and go, man, it might be time to provide mercy, covering, generosity, and then let them go. Because that's what he did, and it wasn't until he let him go that he could experience what he had to experience, and then he could find his way home. And so there's this beautiful picture of how to deal with the lost, how to deal with that son. You see, my own story, you know, we could go way, way back, but I remember my unraveling started, I was about 7 years old. My parents got divorced. It was pretty normal in my world. And then I remember at about the age 12, 13, I met a new guy. He was my stepdad. And I had had two more stepmoms since then, and just life was crazy and complex. And I had started kind of walking down a road of self-fulfillment, making sure I got mine, and this is kind of this jadedness in my heart, get as much as you can at 8, 9, 10. And I had this experience where a man stepped into my life when my biological dad didn't want to pay the debt that he owed. And so my stepdad stepped in, and we weren't a religious family. We weren't a Christian family. We didn't go to church at all. But he showed me what the love of God looked like when he stepped into my life and said, if he doesn't want to keep you, I want you. And I don't just want to take care of you and take you on my vacations. I want to, like, give you my name. And he showed me this love of covering and this love of just grace in my life when he adopted me at the age of 13. And my name changed from Ian Benefield to Ian Gilchrist. And everything, you know, my social security cards changed, everything changed. And I even though I was shown this love, I still had this thing brewing in my heart. And it went years and years and years. And all of a sudden, we got to high school age and getting through high school and had success, and he had given me all these things and schools and just given me all the resources in the world to do what I wanted to do, and I continued to just go further and push into the world. I wanted the stuff of the world. I was just seeking after fun and fulfillment and started into a habit of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, every abuse you could imagine. By the end of high school, we had won our state championship. I was on my way to a football scholarship, and the addiction had grabbed so hard that I walked away from a football scholarship to go play football somewhere 2 weeks before it started, and I went, I'm moving to this time. It was just West Nashville, but I was moving over there, and I was going to pursue my party career, and I just spiraled out of control. Next thing you know, it was, I'm living in pretty much squalor. I'm running people away from me. I've got drug addiction to the max. I have no friends, no connection to family, and I'm alone. And I'm 20 years old. And my life has gone from, like, really good, things are great, to I am just massively out of control. And I have no bearing. I have no, I don't know what to do. I've just hit rock bottom. I end up getting in trouble with the law, and this is great. You know, when you're in trouble with the law, you want it to be something tough, but I got in trouble with the law because I didn't return two movies to a movie shop. It's pretty tough stuff. And they ended up putting a warrant out. I didn't know they could do that. They put a warrant out for my arrest for theft. And so I show up, and I don't think anything of it. I'm like, what's the worst that could happen, you know? And they're like, well, you're going on probation for a year. I'm like, for the DVDs? Like, what are you talking about? I'll go to Walmart and get them. And I'm blown away. And so all of a sudden, like, my life's like, it's like, I can't hide it anymore. It's out of control. It's like, now I'm on probation, and my parents don't even, like, it's just a mess. And I'm trying to hold my life together, and it looks pretty good from the outside, but inside it's blowing up and it's falling apart. And then I end up failing drug tests, and so then they go, well, now you got to go to jail. And so as I'm looking at the next, you know, and listen, I come off like a tough guy. I try to work out and be big, but it's like when somebody tells you the first time you're going to go to jail for a year, you don't feel as tough anymore. Like something scared me. It scared me to death to go, oh my gosh. And it wasn't necessarily going to jail. It was this idea of just, what have I done to my life? How have I just, like, what if I, like, what's gone on here? How did I get here? You see, I had let the allure of the world, this desire for more, this carnal pursuit to just well up in me and take me down this road I never wanted to go. And that's alive and well still today. This sentiment that if I just had this or that, if I could just go here, if I could just have that job, we pursue this stuff like crazy. And in a world gone mad, we chase this pipe dream that never fills us up. And in fact, it chokes out the thing that God's trying to speak in our life. We know that from Mark chapter 4. In verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of the things entering in, and they choke the word." And it's this truth that, like, we allow stuff and just the wrong pursuit, going after the wrong thing, to it just starts to choke us out. You see, some people can realize that before they ever run down this empty, hopeless path. But then there's people like me and the prodigal. We fall for the lie. We sacrifice everything to run after nothing, just to find us in ourselves in a place where we don't belong. And it's in that place that you have a decision. You can either continue or come to yourself. You see, I'll never forget the day that I had to tell my parents the truth about what had happened. I'll never forget, for my context, being living at home, I was going to have to tell them, like, hey, so I know you don't even realize, like, I constantly tell you, I don't really drink, Mom. I don't do anything. I don't party. I don't sleep good. That's why my eyes look like this. And I would lie and lie and lie and just fill my whole life was full of lies. And I'll never forget the day that it was like I had hit so far at rock bottom. Like the being in trouble with the court thing was coming down on me, and just the weight, the guilt, the shame of running people and hurting people, of wounding my friends, the fatigue, the I'm exhausted, I'm tired of trying to juggle all the different lies and what's going on. And I'll never forget, like, I was going, I'm gonna have to have a moment where I step up and go, this is what's been really going on. I'm going to have to tell them the truth. And it says at that point, and we're jumping back over into the prodigal story, that he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son I had was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to make merry. You see, I think we can all take a note from this story, because it's so powerful that he didn't just see there was a problem. He didn't just come to himself and have this awakening moment and realize, oh my gosh, like, look at what I've done. But he came to himself and then he did something about it. You see, I think there's too many people in the church today, too many people in our world today, that we just see that we have a problem and we're unwilling to do anything about the problem. We go, man, I really don't like how my life is like this or like that. I really can't stand that this thing is happening this way. I'm so tired of it being this or that. And we don't do anything about it. And I think the prodigal son doesn't get enough credit. He actually got up and did something about it. He actually was sitting there starving in the pigsty, realizing, man, my dad's place has like plenty, like his hired servants have more than I have. Like, he came to his senses, and then all of a sudden he stood up and he started walking a new direction. And I think for me, that was a groundbreaking moment, because I'll never forget that day that I realized, like, I'm gonna have to tell the truth. I'll never forget the day that I came to my senses, but I easily could have just said another lie. At some point, I had to go, no, I'm going to bear it all. I'm going to be risky. I'm going to tell the true story. I'm going to be honest, and it's going to hurt. You see, it is risky. You see, we said the Hebrews, they knew that as this story unfolded, it would have been very normal when the prodigal took off. When he started coming back into town, they had full right to start chucking rocks. That's why the father was sitting up there looking out. That's why he was watching for him, because he knew that if he comes in without my covering, it's possible that he's going to get killed. And so there's this beautiful picture, but we have to see, it's risky for him to come home. He is dishonored, lied, cheated, spit on his father. I mean, how many of us, I mean, even thinking about our own kids we love, it's like after that much humiliation, that much pain, that much hurt, that's tough to imagine. The dad would have been fully within his right, fully within his grace to go, man, I got to say no to this boy. I gave you everything. I split it up, but the answer is no. You are not welcome here. It always feels risky because it's demanding honesty. It demands vulnerability. It demands for us to be honest about who we are and where we've been. And the world tells us that the only response to that sort of vulnerability, the enemy of our soul, the world around us is telling us the only response will be death, shame, humiliation, and regret. There is this reality that the world is trying, the enemy tries to keep us in the dark and keep things down and submerged because he doesn't want to reveal the truth that if we just bring it to light, it'll be okay. That when we bring things to light, when we start to let God know and we bring it out, like actually healing comes forth. And that's exactly what happens. The father is watching him from a long ways off. And he's trying to protect him from those who would see anybody trying to hurt him. The father's running out to him to cover his past mistakes and his present excuses. He doesn't let him start talking. He barely gets out any of his spiel that he's been working on for this whole journey. And the father just covers over him. And the father then clothes him to fully reinstate him, not as an employee, but as a son. Like I said, the enemy wants us to tell us that the lie is that we need to keep our junk covered up. And the truth is it's the exact opposite, that when we let our junk be known and we bring it to God, we bring it to confession, we bring it out, that it's in that place that we can find healing. It's in that place where we go home that we actually find freedom. I'm probably the only person that this has ever happened to, and it's kind of embarrassing, but we were on vacation once at a condo down in Florida. I think it was Panama City area. And it was my family, and I was younger, a teenager, and kind of before the prodigal road. And we were down there, and I went out, you know, got up in the middle of the night, went to the bathroom, which seems like a normal thing people do. And so I get out, and I go to the bathroom, and, you know, I don't know if I bump it shut or what, but somehow the door shuts behind me, and I find myself in like a pitch black room. Has anybody ever done this before? And you're kind of groggy. Nobody has ever done this before. Thanks a lot. And so I'm in this pitch black room, and it is like I can't, you know, and you're kind of groggy, you're sleepy, I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden I'm like, man, where's that door at? And like I'm realizing like I can't find my way out of this room. Like I'm really nervous. Like you start, you know, the heart beats a little faster. You're just kind of, you're coming to a little more, and you're like, am I dreaming or am I really lost? Am I lost in a room somewhere? Like, is this just a black void? Like, I don't know what is happening. And I'm kind of finding my way around. Hand goes in the toilet, and you're like, okay, so there's that. I don't remember how the room's really shaped because it's a new room to me. And finally, in all the disorientation and the confusion, the lights get like clipped by my shoulder, and the lights pop on, and you're like, oh. Okay, I'm good. Has anybody ever had that happen? You better say yes. So that happens, and I think it's so important that you need to know, like, that is a spiritual reality at play. We all fumble around in the dark, wondering what to do, letting that cause us disorientation and confusion, worry and anxiety, fear, oh my gosh, maybe I am in a room, maybe what else is in this room? And we start filling in all the gaps and all the holes and all the scariness, and then all of a sudden, when we let the lights come on, we realize that there's an eternal truth at play, that darkness can't play tricks on us when the lights are on. And that's a beautiful picture that we have to keep constantly before us to go, like even now I have to live with that. And I got to go, man, when I just turn the lights on something that's causing me anxiety, fear, worry, and I do something about it, turn the lights on, typically I can find my way toward freedom. I can find my way toward the door to get out of the little bathroom in the condo in Florida. I'm still a little hung up about it. And I think it's so incredible because that is the great truth of the God we serve. It's the truth of my testimony. I'll never forget the night that I had really blown it. I mean, a bad night, over the top, just gone out, and I was at this point in my life, it was just bad. And I had wrecked my car. I had even the guy who was living at his house, I had made him so mad. We were in the street screaming at each other. And it finally went to sleep at who knows what time. And I'll never forget, I woke up. I didn't wear a watch, but I figured out where my phone was. And I looked at the time. I was supposed to be at work at 8 o'clock that morning for my dad. And I just hadn't shown up. There was probably 10 missed calls, text messages, wondering where I'd been. And that was the day. That was the moment I went, I'm really done. I've got to be, I'm over this. And in that kind of watershed moment, started driving over to my mom's work and just totally scared to death. Oh my gosh, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to tell her what's going on in my life. She's going to kill me. Because she, up until that point, they'd be like, you've been drinking, hadn't you? And I'm like, no, and I'm vomiting. I mean, it was just terrible. And so it's it was way worse than drinking. And I thought I was going to go just tell my parents, I was going to tell them everything. I'm terrified. And I walk into my mom's store, and I step in, and she's crying. She's been wondering where I was. My dad pulls in about 30 seconds later, and I just kind of fall into their arms, and I go, I have a drug problem and an alcohol problem and this problem and that problem and who knows what other problems, and I'm so tired, and I just want to be done. And instead of meeting me with the pain and the anguish and the fear and all that, my mom just grabbed me so tight. And my dad from the back grabbed me so tight. And they said, we got you. And I was met with this overwhelming love and acceptance, just grace and mercy. They met me with just overwhelming generosity to go, we are here every step of the way. My dad said, you can come with me. I'll take you to work. I won't let the, I'm going, I don't want to be apart from you. If I leave, I don't know if I'll come back. And they go, well, just stay with me. So I get close to them. They are just, they're going, we'll send you, we'll get you help. We'll figure out whatever we have to do to make sure you can find healing in this. I promise you, we're with you. And I saw the grace of God on their life again in a way that I had never seen before. They met me with the mercy of God. And then they walked me through every step of the way. I had to go to court and explain to them, I'm sure they've never heard this before. It's like, sir, I've really had a change of heart. And they're like, okay, cool. And so there's this place called Narrowgate, and they had never heard of it. Honestly, I hadn't either. It was only by some relationship thing from my mom that we figured out there's this place called Narrowgate, and they help guys, and it's a discipleship program. And so we just took that to court and said, hey, I'm going to try to go to Narrowgate. They said, are you accepted into it? I said, not yet, but I'm going to be. I'm sure they thought I had a lot of confidence in me. And so they said, okay, well, you got to go to a rehab center for a month. And if you can get it done in a month, if you can get in, then we'll drop every charge. We'll completely dismiss this, and you won't have anything on your record. No, Aunt. Well, that's a start. And so I went off, and I took off, and we went. And between then, and I never left my dad's side. And then I went through this rehab center, and I realized, oh, my God, this is definitely not what I want to do with my life. And there's guys that have been in there 10, 15, 20 times. And I'm just going, this is not who I'm supposed to be. And I remember crying out to God. in that facility, and I went, oh my, if whoever you are, whatever you're like, I need help. And I got accepted into this place called Narrow Gate. And I showed up at Narrow Gate, and they didn't tell me anything. There was no curriculum about addiction. There wasn't anything about the stuff of the world. It was all talking about Jesus. And then they took me to this church called Grace Chapel out in the country. And on Easter Sunday that year, I said yes to Jesus at Grace Chapel. And I had an encounter with God. And then they started to shepherd me and show me who I was and teach me about the Bible and teach me about the calling of God and teach me about the ministry. And I fell in love with this idea of working in a church and telling other people about who Jesus was. And I didn't have, like, never in my life would I have thought, like, oh, I'm going to get up in front of people one day and talk to them. I just thought, like, I'd be the guy, you know, I don't know what I would do at church, but I love the idea of working at church. Never would I have an ambition to come and be the preaching and teaching pastor of a church. But they showed me who I was. They cultivated the gifts, and then they sent me out to get more education and growth and connected me to church and people. And I started meeting other people, and it just, this process took place where God called me into ministry. And I think it's so amazing that my story and the prodigal son's story align so much, because the father met him with this extreme acceptance and generosity and walked him back into his identity in the same way my family did me. And before I knew what the plan ever was going to be, before I ever knew what God was going to use my life to do, God was in the middle of rewriting my story. You see, I told you my stepdad adopted me in middle school. My name changed from Ian Benefield to Ian Gilchrist. And so it was later on, years later at Grace Chapel, I was working on staff at a church. I had been through this whole prodigal experience, and I went, man, I wonder what that means. I wonder what my name means. And so I went back and I looked up my original name, and it meant Ian Benefield. And it meant beloved bean farmer. I mean, that's pretty cool, right? Am I right? And I remember thinking, like, okay, God, does that mean something? And he was like, no, I think it was just kind of lame, you know? But it wasn't until I looked up what my new name meant, what he renamed me, that my jaw hit the floor. You see, when I was sitting in ministry, working full-time in ministry, I looked up my name and what my new name, what the name he had given me before I ever went down the prodigal road, meant beloved servant of Christ. And it just stuck me. It struck me that day that God had prophetically changed my name before I ever went down the prodigal road. You see, I believe he gave me a new name so that one day, after all the years of filth and squalor, all the years of pain and heartache, all those years of chasing pipe dreams, I'd find my way to a loving set of parents that would send me to a loving community, that would introduce me to a loving God, that would tell me I was home. And I would be able to hear the phrase, I am home, because he had given me a name that matched his. And so I believe without question that God is still in the business of redeeming people's stories. I still believe that he's in the business of redeeming every one of our stories in some way if we will follow him and trust him and lean into him and endure through it. I don't think he's done with mine, and I know he's not done with yours. And so my encouragement today is that we all would start to look to the text, look to the scriptures, and look at our own life and start to go, God, How do I see myself in a story? And what are you doing in me? How are you writing this story in me so that one day our stories line up? Because I believe God has major plans for our community. I believe God has major plans for this city and for this church. And I believe it starts by all of us finding ourselves in our own story and looking at how God has been with us all the way. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for these moments we get to share. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would sow this into our heart, that you would prepare us to search our own hearts, God, and to look at our own lives. to see where you've been at work, where you are at work, and where you have work to do. God, we love you, we thank you, and we honor you with these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Thank you.